Father, we thank you that, like we sang, we believe you do have greater things for this city. You're not done here. And so, Lord, we would like to come before you and pray for a mighty work here among your people and among the people that don't know you. And, Father, the emphasis today is on the righteousness of this city. And, Lord, we know that, like we just sang, righteousness is not doing right things. Righteousness is only found in you. So, Lord, we pray that you would be drawing many people to yourself, that they would become truly righteous in your sight. And particularly, Father, for the people who are unemployed, Lord God, they have a lot of issues and they have a lot of problems weighing them down. And Lord, your word says that the cares and the worries of the world choke out the influence of the world, or the word rather. So Father, I pray that you would relieve some of these problems and some of these cares and worries and show yourself strong in the lives of these people who need employment. And Father, also for the entertainment industry, because they go so far into shaping our thinking and our attitudes. And Lord, it's a pretty dark place spiritually, and it seems to be peopled by persons who are more interested in their own agenda than they are in you. So, Father, I'd like to pray for them as well, that you might show them a better way. Lord, along with that, I'd like to pray for the universities here where so many of these people are taught, because apparently there's not a real strong spiritual influence there either. So break down the strongholds of the enemy in the universities and be producing people who would lead people toward you and your ways. So Lord God, we bring all this to you. And Father, you've said that you have appointed us to preach the good news. And you sent Jesus to heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, heal the blind. And Father, I pray that you would do that. Dispel the darkness of the blindness of the people who don't know you, and heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted. And Father, I pray that this would be, for Pittsburgh, the favorable year of the Lord. You've given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's in his mighty name that I ask these things. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that we can gather here freely, that we can assemble in your name, and that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask you now to cleanse us, to forgive us, God. We fall so far short of what you have called us to. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. Today we claim that, we receive that, and we receive the righteousness that comes in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would indeed fill us with your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would give us fullness today, that we would walk in you in the power of your Spirit, that we would be your agents of reconciliation, your ambassadors here in the community where you've placed us, in our neighborhoods, in our families, the workplace, school. Father, use us to represent you and to bring the light into the darkness. God, we're thankful for your love that never fails us. You demonstrated that love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that today. We thank you that you've lavished your love on us so that we're called the children of God. And that's what we really are because of Jesus. And what we look forward to, oh God, how you will change us and transform us completely when we see him face to face. Until then, Father, help us to be faithful to you, to walk in holiness and righteousness. Help us, Lord, as we face the problems and the troubles of life, the difficulties, the pain, the loss, that we will find hope in you, God, we pray today for Kathleen Boers and her family as they grieve the loss of her mother this past week. We thank you that you are indeed a God of comfort, a Father of compassion. And we pray that you would just pour your compassion upon Kathleen and her family, that you would be very near to them and give them your peace and your comfort today. God, as we look into this new week that stretches out before us, we want to serve you. We want to do your work. So would you guide us? Would you help us to push past all the other demands so that we will put your priorities and the mission you've given each of us first, to know you, to love you, and to make you known to those around us who've yet to hear of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the foundation that it is, a sure foundation to base our lives on. And now as we open that word, as we look into it together, we pray that your Spirit will help us to move beyond just an academic understanding and acceptance of truth, but to actually embrace it in our being so that we will be different, that we will truly follow you with our whole heart. So thank you again for your presence here, for your Spirit, and for your word. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be together. It was great to be with our kids this past week and our grandkids. Some of you who haven't had a chance to meet them, Amber and Dana and Piper and Jack, I think they're a pretty good lineup, actually. We enjoyed being with them this past week so much. We were up at my daughter's house in Wisconsin, and we spent a lot of time in the park pushing the swings and pushing them down the slides. It was great. One of the challenges we have, though, with the kids is when it comes time to eat. How many of you are you picky eaters? You won't admit it, right? Some of you are picky eaters. Maybe you have kids that are picky, or grandkids. Well, our grandkids, their dad is actually a little bit picky. So it's a little difficult time when it comes time to eat. They don't always like to eat what we're putting in front of them. For example, Teresa, she's an excellent cook. And one evening she made chicken enchiladas and rice. I mean, it's to die for. So good. She made that, but they didn't want to eat that. So Amber had to have a hot dog, right? So cook Amber a hot dog. But Dana didn't want a hot dog. She didn't want enchiladas. She had to have macaroni and cheese. So we had a macaroni and cheese for Dana. Now, Jackie had his little baby food, so that was a little different story. But just very difficult with them. Now, it's far beyond just the nuisance of making them different food. The concern, of course, is for a good, healthy diet, right? We want them to eat healthy. We want them to eat things that are good for them. And not many of us do, though, do we? Generally. We all like sweets, which they do, of course. Do you know, maybe you know this, how many pounds of sugar does the average American consume in a year? Does anybody know? It's a lot. It's probably more than most of us weigh in this room. It's between 150 and 170 pounds a year of sugar that we consume, the average person. Not really good for you, and yet we've become addicted to it. And we die for it, we long for it. And the problem, of course, is, as nutritionists tell us, we are what we eat, right? You are what you eat, garbage in, garbage out, so to speak. And beyond that, it also tells us that we really eat what we want. It tells us about what we're hungry for. And you experience that sometimes. When you have an evening, you're going to go out, and you're in the car driving. You say, what are you hungry for? You hungry for a burger tonight? Or do you want a pizza? How about pizza? Are you hungry for Italian or maybe Mexican, Vietnamese? Hey, should we go for Chinese? What are you hungry for? And often, we're hungry for something that's sweet, something that has some sugar in it. Now, I've never heard of it before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've eaten it. Perhaps I have as well, and I didn't even know it. But there's a breed of beef. It's a special breed, a Japanese originally Wagyu beef. Anybody ever hear of it? Mike, you ever hear of that? Probably not. It's a Japanese breed of beef. Some have. It's really, really good meat, I guess. Has a tremendous flavor. But there's a place in Australia, a particular ranch, the Myura Ranch, where they raise Wagyu beef. And one of the things they do to make it even better is that they change the diet of the beef near the end, those last couple months before the cattle go to slaughter. So as these cattle are growing, they feed them the normal things to fatten them up and make the meat tender and moist and marbled properly and taste really good. But then they add this other ingredient at the end, the last few months. You know what it is? It's candy. It's chocolate. It's cookies. All the cast-offs from Cadbury. All the old, out-of-date stuff. They just fill these cows with chocolate and with sweets. Now, it must be really good. It must work because they tell me that some of the most choice cuts of meat of this Wagyu from your station sell for $300 a pound. I guess it's one way to get your chocolate without the same level of guilt. You have a little chocolate, a little sweet. You know, we develop a taste for things, right? And then we eat what we're hungry for. And sometimes we don't even want to. We just do it because we're addicted at that point. They tell me that in the Grand Canyon National Park, there are mule deer there that have truly become addicted to junk food. The park visitors leave their junk laying around or in trash cans that are not secured. And these mule deer have begun to eat this. And they tell me that they are so addicted to potato chips and cheese curls and candy that they truly will not eat. They won't graze on vegetation. And some of them they had to actually put down because they wouldn't eat it anymore and they were becoming emaciated. Some of the park rangers said it's like the crack cocaine of the deer population. We are what we eat, and what we long for, what we're hungry for, tells us something about what we really want. And can I just kind of turn a corner and say that's true for us spiritually as well? That's true for us spiritually. Our diet is very important spiritually. And what we're hungering for, what you're longing for, what you really desire, speaks a tremendous amount about your character and about your spiritual development, your spiritual life. Today, we're continuing in our series, Seek God for the City. And as Jeff mentioned a few moments ago, our theme today is righteousness. We're going to talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But before we get into the text for today, I want to ask you this simple question. What are you hungering for? What are you really desiring today? What do you want in your life? What are you consuming, trying to satisfy the yearning in your heart? What are you hungering for? And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungering today, thirsting for righteousness? If you are, you will be filled. We want to unpack that brief beatitude of Jesus today by simply just walking through it step by step, a very straightforward message. And talk today about hunger. I want to talk about righteousness. I want to talk about being filled, okay? Pretty simple. You can follow along by looking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6. I hope you'll look at that. I'm going to be looking in the context as well. It'll be very helpful if you have your Bible open or your device turned on to that passage, Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to begin talking about hunger. Hunger and thirst. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the fact is, everybody is hungry for something. We all have an inner desire, a longing, a yearning, a thirst, you might say, for something. And we're born that way. There's this restlessness within us, right? This desire to have something, to find satisfaction in life. And the reason for that is because God has put eternity in our hearts, and there's nothing in this world that will satisfy that inner desire. So we're always yearning, we're longing. There's this restlessness, this hunger. Someone said restlessness and longing are the universal traits of the human heart, and I think they're right. It doesn't matter how educated you are, how successful you are. There's still this desire, this restlessness, this looking to the greener pasture somewhere else. It's this hunger inside of us. And we all have it. We all try to fill it with something. Augustine famously said, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." There are people who are hungry and thirsty all around us. And all of us in this room are hungry and thirsty. Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. Only God can fill it. And it's true, isn't it? But nature abhors a vacuum. And if we don't fill it with God, then we try to fill it with something else. Because like a person who's dying of thirst, we have to have satisfaction. And so this yearning, this hunger, this thirst drives us to all sorts of things to fulfill it and to find satisfaction. In our culture today, one of the primary ways that people seek to fill it is through sexual gratification. And we are a sex-saturated culture. And we worship it, and we think somehow, through some sexual experience, we'll find satisfaction finally. We'll finally be fulfilled and satisfied, if even for a moment. However, it never works. It will never satisfy that inner longing. It'll just make us more thirsty. We'll say there has to be more than this. As some seek fulfillment, I think, even in things like sports, whether participation or participation vicariously. We have people who are absolutely nuts, in my view, over sports. And it becomes a way of worship even, to be swept up into something and to finally find fulfillment. They may not think of it that way. They may not think of it in those terms, but that's certainly how it appears they're functioning. They're trying to fill this inner yearning. And of course, alcohol and drugs and other substances. We try to find something to quench that thirst, to satisfy that inner hunger. And it doesn't have to be something we would consider a vice. It could be even something that's good in itself. Things such as work or success. We think that if we succeed and we climb to the top of this mountain, this ladder, this corporate process, and we're up there at the top, and we think, finally, if I could get there, I'll finally be satisfied. I'm at this level. If I could just get to the next level. We always think the next. And what we learn from people who've been to the top, you know what they tell us, of course. I wish someone would have told me that when I got there, there was nothing at the top. It didn't satisfy. There's this hunger within each of us, this thirst, and God put it there. It's a thirst ultimately for Him. And Jeremiah put it this way. He said, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me," speaking of God, "they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." And isn't that sad? Right in front of them is this water that's provided freely, and yet they're digging and digging and digging, trying to find satisfaction. Maybe that's you. Perhaps that describes you today. And you're trying to satisfy, to quench, to silence that inner yearning, the desire to find significance and fulfillment and some sense of satisfaction in life. And everything you've tried has left you empty. My friend, it's because God is the only one that can fill that place. He's the one that can do it. And maybe you're digging in the wrong place. Isaiah asked the question, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Especially when there is bread that does satisfy. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis describes this desire within us. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists, he writes. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling swims, or duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, he said, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The real thing. If you want to find satisfaction, fulfillment, and true happiness and blessing, you need to hunger and thirst for the right thing. What you hunger for is significant and important. And he tells us what to hunger for. And he says it's righteousness. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So how do we develop a healthy appetite? If you've been filling your stomach with the husks of this world, how do you change that appetite? I can tell you it's very difficult to change a four-year-old's habit of eating macaroni and cheese to eating something a little more healthy. And it's very difficult for us as well when we've been trained and become convicted, and not convicted, but addicted to the things of this world. And we're filling ourselves with how do we shift to this, which is going to satisfy? Well, it begins with looking and examining your hunger, understanding what it's really about, and realizing that what you hunger for does tell you a lot about yourself. And so we need to examine Jesus' words here and understand what righteousness is and ask God to give us an appetite for that so that we'll find fulfillment in him and in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness means being proper or right in the sense of being fully in accordance with what God requires. It's being fully in accordance with what God requires. It conveys the idea of conformity to a standard or a norm, and that standard and norm is not something we establish, it's God himself. And God said, be holy as I am holy. And the Bible tells us that we can't attain that. In fact, it says there is no one that's righteous, not even one. My friends, you can pick the most Pollyanna person you know, the best person you've ever read about, heard about, and I can tell you they have not attained to the righteous standard that God has established in his own character. There's not one. And Jesus said we need to hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And there are several different ways in which this righteousness is described in Scripture. And one of them is a legal sense. In other words, The sin that we have in our lives is like an indictment against a judge. God is a holy judge. And so how do we establish righteousness then when we have this indictment against us? It's through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in the gospel, a righteousness from God has been revealed, and it is by faith. My friends, that's the best news that the world could ever hear. And that is what we're here to do, is to dispense that good news. We have been entrusted that good news to tell people in our city that there is a righteousness that has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And they can be forgiven, and they can have right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about it in Romans. He said, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So what that means, my friends, is that I'm not right with God, but I can be right with God by receiving that righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's through faith in him. And that's the good news for you today. As you can simply put your trust in who Jesus is, and you can be right with God and have a right standing with him. So there's this legal sense in which righteousness is this right standing with God legally. There's also a moral sense of righteousness in the Bible. It's what we would call sanctification. One is justification. This is sanctification. And that's the sense in which my daily life aligns with my relationship with God, which is now right. So that I'm living a right life by the power of God in me. And finally, there's another sense, kind of a social righteousness, you might say. And Micah wrote about this. He said, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's how I relate to you and to other people. There's a sense of righteousness in that as well. So I want you to look at the context with me now. I mentioned a minute ago we would look at that. How does Jesus use the word righteousness in this context so that we can understand what he's asking us to hunger for, what he's promising fulfillment in hungering for? Notice verse 10 of chapter 5. Again, there we see the word righteousness. There Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know, when I look at that, I can't escape the fact that whatever this righteousness he's talking about here is, there has to be some visible nature to it, because I'm being persecuted by others. They see it in me. They see something in me they don't like. They're persecuting me. There's something visible. There's something outward in my life that shows that I have right standing with God. Something visible. Something external. Something behavioral. Well, if you look and examine the Beatitudes, you'll note, really, we don't have time to go into it, but they're really like two sets of Beatitudes. The first set, beginning in verse 3, deals with poverty of spirit. You notice in verse 3, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5, blessed are those who are meek. It's this poverty of spirit. And then verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So he's describing people who have this sense of poverty, spiritual poverty. And then he said, blessed are those who hunger to be filled. Then in verse 10, he tells us those who have that righteousness are being persecuted. So you might conclude that the things that are described in between are what he's talking about. So for example, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So what I'm taking from that, and as I understand that the righteousness he's telling us to hunger and thirst for involves demonstrating mercy. It involves being pure in heart. It involves being peacemaker in the world. Now, there's one other verse I want you to look at. It's verse 20. And I'm going to kind of pull this all together. Verse 20. There again, Jesus used the term righteousness. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? What was it like? It was merely external. It was all a show. In fact, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, basically what you've done is you just whitewash your life, and inside your heart is as corrupt as it ever was. So there's a sense in which this righteousness, though it's going to be visible, it's external. Here he's saying it has to be internal. In fact, that's the major part of the remainder of his sermon here, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's describing how it must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, saying, well, they're happy simply to say, I don't murder anybody. But I'm telling you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Oh, they're happy to say, well, I'm not committing adultery with anyone. But I'm telling you that if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. They say, well, Moses gave us the ability to divorce our partner. It's right there in the law. But I'm telling you that you need to go beyond that and remain in your relationships. And on he goes to talk about the internal nature. So what he's saying is this righteousness, while it's visible, it's coming from the inside out. So you may have been lost in the forest here. Let me back up and help you see more completely what he's talking about. Blessed are those who have this hunger in them to be right with God and to have that work change their hearts. Change your heart and change your behavior and change your relationships with other people. And you long for that. You hunger for that. You thirst for that. You say, God, I want your righteousness, the righteousness that comes from you, because I know I don't have it in myself. So I ask you again, what are you hungering for today? You say, well, Bob, what does this have to do with the city? I don't get that part of it. What does seek God for the city about the righteousness? Well, it's because people in the city, people around us, they need the righteousness from God, right? They need Jesus. He is the righteousness from God. And that brings us to our final part of this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, one of the things as we gather and we assemble and worship, we have burdens, we have problems, but we have fulfillment in Jesus, my friends. We have the sense of peace. We have the sense of joy. And it's not complete until we reach the other side, but we have this because we have Jesus. But there's so many people around us who are just digging cisterns. They're digging wells. They're trying everything to satisfy that inner hunger. They don't have Jesus. And God is calling us to rise up and pray and be his ambassadors and to be his representatives and to bring them that good news that there's a righteousness from God that has been revealed. It's in Jesus, and you can find fulfillment in him. Again, that is what we're about as a church. That's why we exist. Not just to have Jesus and have a big happy party and stay here and celebrate. Oh, we do that. That's good. We come and we do that. But it's also we can then go out and tell other people that good news, and they can join the party. They can join the feast. So let me suggest three things that you could do this week. First, would you ask God to change your appetites? As we seek God to establish his righteousness in our city, it has to begin with us. Would you ask him to change your appetites? And I would ask you, again, come back to this idea that hunger is a very important indicator of our health, right? If you have a child or yourself, and suddenly you find yourself, I'm not hungry. I don't even feel hungry at all. You haven't eaten for days. There's no hunger. There's something wrong. Hunger is a pain, and like all pain, it's a gift from God to tell us we need nourishment. And if you're not hungry for God, if you're not hungry for the things of God, for righteousness, if you're not hungry for that, my friends, maybe there's something wrong. And so it begins with analyzing your appetites. So God, would you give me an appetite for you? Would you help me to truly hunger righteousness for Jesus? And then secondly, seek God to increase your appetite for righteousness. And that might mean pushing back from the table of the world, pushing away from the things that you've been gorging yourself on so that you can feast on the bread of life, Jesus. And then finally, the theme for the week is to seek God to establish his righteousness in our city. You know, one of the sad things of the way the enemy deceives us is he convinces us that God's ways are bad. I mean, it's like we're here, we have all these great desires, and if we could just fulfill them, oh man, would life be good. But we have this God up there. It's kind of this cosmic killjoy, and he wants to make our lives miserable. And so he has all these rules and all this stuff he puts on us. My friends, you know what? That is a lie from the pit of hell. God's ways are right. Righteousness is beautiful. It's where life is fulfilled and satisfied. And our world does not know that. Our city does not know that. And so we need to seek out, oh God, would you bring your righteousness? Would they see it in me? We've talked about this some. I mean, man, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. And so often we go around and we're kind of, and I'm guilty, babe, I'm pointing the finger at me. It's like, oh, life is so hard. Why is it so difficult? And people are like, wait, no, thank you. I don't want what you're peddling. And so we say, God, would you help me to have an appetite for you and find my fulfillment in you and find joy in you? Because then as you come into my life and I live in righteousness and walk in righteousness, people are going to see what it looks like, and our city will see righteousness, and they will be drawn to you. So we have a great privilege of being people who take others the bread of life. Help them see Jesus. Mike Benson tells how one night he was having dinner with his family, and his 8-year-old daughter ate everything, but she had like 6 green beans left on her plate, and she just wasn't going to eat them. And normally that wasn't a problem. She was a pretty good eater, and it wasn't a big issue typically. But on this night, he decided he wanted her to eat those, so he said, I'm going to make a deal of this. So he said, no, I want you to finish your plate. Here, eat those green beans. She's like, no, Dad, I'm full to the top. You heard that, right? I'm full. I'm stuffed. And he says, well, you won't pop. I mean, you're not going to pop. Oh, yes, I will. I'll pop, Dad. No, you won't. Just trust me. Try it. You take a chance on it. She still wouldn't eat them. So he thought to himself, well, I know that we're having your favorite dessert, these pumpkin bars. And so he said to her, I'll tell you what. How'd you like to have a double helping of dessert tonight? 2 pumpkin squares with 2 dollops of whipped cream on them. She's like, yeah. Pushed her plate across to him. Yeah, I want that. He's like, well, how is it that you have room for the pumpkin bars, but not for those 6 measly green beans? And she just stood up and she said, well, Dad, this is my vegetable stomach, and it is stuffed. It's full. And this is my meat stomach, and it's full. But this is my dessert stomach, and it's really empty. Sounds a little bit like my grandkids. Oh, would to God that we would have a stomach for righteousness. Always hungering for righteousness. That we would walk in righteousness. That we would shine. That our city would experience the righteousness of God and the blessing in people's lives. That's our privilege. That's our joy to live that before them. Would you pray with me? Oh God, would you today stir within us that hunger, that thirst for righteousness? Would you help that righteousness to be established in our lives? We thank you for the right standing we have through Jesus, and we know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Help us to walk in that and to live in that in our daily decisions and actions and words, in our motives and our priorities. And God, we pray that you would help us then to shine brightly for those around us. We pray for those that we know today, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, those who are digging those wells. And we see it where they're digging, and they're just more thirsty. We pray that you would establish righteousness in their hearts, that they would see Jesus, that the revelation of the righteousness in Jesus would be seen, that they would trust Jesus. So God, would you come in your fullness, and would you come into our hearts and help us to find fullness and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's in his name, for his glory, we pray. Amen.